I got to tell you, a true story. It really happened to me. This is not a joke. And it really pertains to the message, believe me. I was at Mount Clover Road Baptist Church last year. Brother Russ Marin, good church near Toledo, Ohio. And Russ was having me in Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so after the Sunday morning service, we had a great service. He took me, him and his wife, Sandy, took me to like an Applebee's restaurant to eat for lunch after the morning service. And we had a great lunch. And then what we were, he already paid the bill, gave the waitress his credit card, and they paid the bill and that. And we're just finishing up our fellowship. And while we were talking, the three of us in the booth, talking like at this Applebee's restaurant, a girl probably the age of about, I'd say 35, was rushing through the restaurant saying, "Is there a doctor in the house? Is there a doctor in the house, in the restaurant? Is there anyone? A nurse?" Well, Sandy's a registered nurse. And so she says, "I'm a nurse." So she runs up and she follows the girl around the corner. So Russ and I said, "Well, we don't know what that's about." So we get up, we walk around the corner, and there is Sandy already, his wife, down on the floor, and the shirt is ripped open. The girl, the 35-year-old girl, her uncle had suffered a major heart attack. And she was doing the chest compressions, and she was instructing a guy, "Okay, I'm going to do so many chest compressions. Okay, now," and the... And she's doing this, and he's, you know, giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. This guy's dead. He's ashen gray. And I turned to Russ. I said, "He's dead." Well, she kept on doing it. Before she was doing the chest compressions, and then she tells the guy, "Okay, give him mouth-to-mouth." And the music was playing in the restaurant, so I went up to a waitress. I said, "Ma'am, can you turn this music off so they can concentrate?" Now, nobody in the restaurant is eating. I mean, that's something you just don't, I mean, you lose your appetite when a guy dies on you. And so everyone has sitting down and everyone's being quiet, you know, nobody wants to leave or anything. And they're just, and so Russ and I, we pray, we get down on our knees, we're praying, the guy's dead. But I'm praying anyway, right? So I'm praying and I get up, and what seemed like about 30 minutes before the paramedics got there was probably actually 4 minutes maybe, but it seemed like an eternity. And the paramedics got there. This guy is dead. No pulse. He's ashen blue, gray. He's dead. Finished. And through two or three times I told Russ, "You might as well tell Sandy to stop. I mean, he's dead." The paramedics got there. They put the paddles on him. They said, "Clear." Boom. Beep. Nope. Flatlined. I told Russ, "He's dead." Clear, boom! The guy's chest comes up and back down. Flatlined. I told Russ, "He's dead. He's dead." Clear, boom! Beep, 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 beep. The guy coughs. He sits up, he goes, "Where am I?" They said, "You're in Applebee's. We're taking you to the hospital." He says, "What happened to my shirt?" I'm thinking, buddy, that'd be the last thing I'd be worried about. Afterwards, I asked Sandy, I said, "Sandy, I got to ask you, was there ever any doubt? Did you ever, being a registered nurse, did you ever think, like, why am I doing this?" She said, "Never." She said, "Dennis, in my years of experience, I've seen this too many times where they come back. You never give up. Never give up unless two things occur." I said, "What's that?" She said, "You are physically drained and you can't go anymore. Or the doctor, the coroner, the paramedics tell you, stop. Never give up." And you know what? That guy was revived. He was dead. I saw it with my own eyes, but he was revived. And tonight we have God's word, which is our paddles. And if we apply those paddles in the form of God's word, we who are dead in our sins and dead in our Christian life, like this guy in Applebee's, can be revived instantaneously, just like that guy in Monclova, Ohio. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, a very familiar story, a true story. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to read just 4 verses. When you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, will you stand with me and read aloud with me from God's word, starting in verse 1. Ready? "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We need revival. And we're seeing it, Lord. I believe we're seeing lives changed. We had wonderful services yesterday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We can still see a revival again tonight, Lord. But we can't do it without you. Lord, it's all because of you and the Holy Spirit. We ask that we hear from heaven tonight. And we'll be careful to give you, Lord Jesus, all the praise and all the glory and honor. It's in your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Revival will come as a result of sin, a result of you and I falling on our face in brokenness over sin. Now, we know the story. We know what happened. David was king. And the old adage, it's great to be king. Because when you're king, you can pretty much get anybody or anything you want. And we've seen that even in our recent presidencies, where if you're the president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, you can get just about anybody you want. You can go anywhere you want. It's great to be king. And David found that out. But here he had Bathsheba, and he had a problem. You see, he wanted her, but she was already married to Uriah the Hittite. So he had to do something, and Uriah kept, he brought Uriah home from war, he found out Bathsheba was pregnant, so he said, well, back in those days, they didn't have the DNA test. So he'll just have Uriah, be with his wife, and then, she'll say, well, I'm pregnant, and everything will be fine. But y'all know the story, what happened. Uriah said, no, my men are on the battlefield. I can't be any different than they are. And so David ended up killing Uriah the Hittite. He married her. They had the baby. It was a boy. He died. The baby died. But during that course, there was a man by the name of Nathan the prophet. And Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man." And David was broken in his sin. And that, at that moment, he realized what he had done. And here was a young man, David, who was anointed by God from his youth. It was this fierce young lad who stood against Goliath and took off his head. It was this fierce young lad who stood as a general over Saul's army. It was this fierce young man that the women sang, "Saul hath killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David was a man mightily blessed of God. Furthermore, David was a man, Bible says, after God's own heart. But David screwed up, just like we do every day. We're not any different than David. We screw up. And yet David experienced revival after that. David realized what he had done. And so I was reminded of that fact. The easiest thing for you and I to do is to get saved, do something great for the Lord, and then blow it. And then feel, you know what, God can't use us anymore. We're castaways. But my friends, that is not the truth. That's the devil talking. God can use you. All we have to do is repent of our sins and be revived, just like David. And God used him after that. So the question I want to ask us, including myself, tonight, do you need revival? Do you need revival? Have you departed from God and went on your own way? Have I allowed some sin to enter into my life, separating me from my fellowship with God? Have I grown cold towards Christ in some area of my life? I believe that the greatest need for Christians in America today is revival. We need revival in this land. So I want to give us some things over the next couple of minutes. A measuring stick, if you will help us to see whether or not we need revival. Maybe you don't need revival. I don't know. Only you can answer that. I have a sneaking suspicion that we all need revival. Number one, first of all, you need revival when salvation no longer blesses you. Think about it. Before you were saved, you were headed on a one-way trip to hell. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Love lifted me. We sing that song all the time. Do we really, like you said, listen to the words you're singing. David remembered that time in Psalm 40. David wrote, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. That was David after he blew it. He turned around and God used him mightily after that. Now think about the day you got saved. Does it still bless you? Does it still excite you? I sung that song, I'm on my way to heaven, amen. And y'all were standing up and clapping. I hope you meant it. You know, I finally got an opportunity. When I tell people, you know, I'm excited to say on August 4th of 1986, at the age of 30, I got saved. And I say it with excitement because I got saved. And I finally had the permission on my 50th birthday to buy a midlife crisis present. I got to buy something I've wanted for years, a convertible. Notice I said I was allowed permission. Y'all know where I'm going with that. But it was, I've always wanted a Z28 Candy Apple Red convertible. But my wife would not let me have a Z28 convertible. She said it's got rear wheel drive. You got to get something front wheel so she can drive it in the winter when I've got the Tahoe traveling around doing concerts, right? Makes sense. So she allowed me to buy a 2001 Chrysler Sebring convertible, which I still like. Okay. Now, I bought that Chrysler Sebring convertible in August of 2006. Now, something would be greatly wrong if I said in the same breath, I got saved August of 1986 and I got my Chrysler Sebring August of 2006. That's not right. There's something wrong if I say it in the same breath with no excitement. There shouldn't even be a comparison over the fact that I bought a car, a used car at that, and a few years before that, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. There should be some more excitement. And think about the day you got saved. If you're saved tonight, do you still get excited over your salvation? Or is it just, it's been a few years. It's been 25 years. You know, I got saved back then. Yeah, whoopee-doo. It shouldn't be like that. And if you don't get excited over the fact that you're saved, you might need revival. Secondly, this revival and being saved. I remember when I first got saved, I thought I found a cure for cancer. I thought, when I went, wait till my family finds out that I'm saved. Wait till these Polish Catholic family members of mine find out tonight that I know how to get to heaven, they're going to thank me so much. They're going to thank me. Man, I'm going to be a hero. I get over to my mom and dad's and I knock on the door and they open up. And my brother Dwayne and my sister Sharon, Mary Kay, and Barbie, they're all visiting that night. I go, oh, man, they're all visiting. Oh, well, they'll all get saved. Cool. And so I sit down and I'm just waiting, you know, that they're all visiting, chit-chatting, you know. And so my dad turns to me and says, Dennis, was there a reason you came and visited tonight? And I said, hey, Dad, I got a question for you. He said, what's that? I said, when you die, where are you going to go? And it's like, you don't talk like that. No one's ever talked like that before. Well, that's pretty deep. And all my brother and my sisters like looked at me like, I can't believe that came out of his mouth. Now remember, I just got saved like 4 hours earlier, right? They looked at me, they looked at my dad, they looked at me, they looked at my dad like, what's Dad going to say? And my dad says, well, if I die tonight, where am I going to go? I said, yeah, where are you going to go? He said, well, probably to the funeral home. That's exactly what everybody around the table did. They laughed. The funeral home, yeah, yeah. And I could never get him back to seriousness. And so it was many, many years later until I finally was able to share the gospel with each and every one of them, and they finally listened. But the fact is, I was excited after I did you, when you got saved, did you feel like you found a cure for cancer? Amen. Praise the Lord. There was a guy named John Newton. He got saved. He was thrown overboard, and he was a womanizer and a gambler and a drunkard, and he was thrown overboard, and he said, Lord, save me. If you save me from this sea and stop me from drowning, Lord, I'll live for you. And miraculously, the wave brought John Newton up and threw him back on the boat. True story. He was so thankful that he wrote a little ditty, a hymn. I don't know if you ever heard of it before. It's called Amazing Grace. You ever hear that song before? Yeah. John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's him. The guy who was thrown out of the boat, thrown back in the boat. Yeah, he wrote that song. He knew what being saved was all about. And if you don't get excited over your salvation, you need revival. Number two, you need revival when the passion for Jesus no longer drives you. What I mean by that is this. You will see in the Word of God that in every case when a person got saved, instantly they began serving the Lord. Zacchaeus was saved, he began to meet other people's needs. The possessed man was saved, he ran from town to town telling people of the great things Jesus did for him. When Saul was saved, he instantly cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When the disciples got saved, instantly they dropped what they were doing and began serving the Lord. I believe when you get saved, God wants you to do something for him. Now, I don't mean that he calls everybody to the deepest, darkest areas of Africa and you got to quit your full-time job and you got to serve the Lord full-time in a ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. I truly believe, though, that when God saves you, he wants to use you for something. In church. Maybe it's a greeter. Maybe it's an usher. Maybe it's playing the piano or musical instruments, a clarinet. But God wants to use each and every one of us in some capacity. I mean, that's the least we owe him. Amen? Our time and talents. It's common knowledge that 10% of the people in churches do 90% of the work. And it's almost, you almost have to twist people's arms to get them to preach in a nursing home or drive a bus or teach a class, a Sunday school class. I know when I first got saved, I was on fire for the Lord and I was a Sunday school teacher and I was a music director for 13 years before God called me to do what I'm doing tonight. And I just wanted to serve the Lord. When God saved my soul, he gave me a love for Christ, for him, and a desire to want to serve him. And if wanting to serve the Lord doesn't drive you, you might be in need of revival. I could still be making a whole lot more money in the secular world And every so often I get calls from bands wanting to know if I'd be interested in playing in their horn section. And I'm talking buku bucks. But I want to serve God. Number three, you might be in need of revival when the Holy Spirit no longer convicts you. Too many times we sit and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and very seldom is there any conviction in our heart. You know, we've heard the book, we've heard it so many times. I've read this, but I can't tell you how many times, probably, I've been saved 26 years, 25 years. I bet you I probably read this cover to cover 21 times maybe, I think. You know, read the Bible through a year, you know. And I don't know about you, but I pretty much have remember every one of these stories in here. You know, and how Saul changed his name to Paul. Yeah, I read that. How Jesus changed the water into wine. Yeah, I've been there, done that. You know, I've read this. You know, I don't know about you, but do you ever, like, when you read the Bible through and you get into, like, he begat this and they begat that and begat and begat and begat and begat, I go, yeah, okay, I know how it is. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. Do you ever do that? Or is it just me? It can't be just me. Come on, let's be honest. I mean, how many of us really are interested in who begat, who begat, who begat? When you got to read your Bible, when you got to check that box off saying, yeah, I read it today. I mean, come on. Let's be honest here. I mean, I skipped through it. I'm testifying tonight. I mean, come on. And yet we get so callous, we get so flippant with God's word, and yet this is our rule book. This is our owner's manual. My wife and I bought a TV a couple days ago, and I am not a techie. I am not good with my hands. I can't drive a nail or anything. And my wife wanted me to, we have Charter Communications coming on Wednesday morning to give us high definition Charter service, cable service. And so I was going to keep it in the box. Well, she said, Joy said, you know, get it up at least and turn it on and get regular cable in there so we have a TV, to, you know. And so it's like, man, oh man, look at all these batteries and look at all these cords. And this was this afternoon. So I took out the owner's manual and finally I read the owner's manual. And it made more sense. Go figure. And it's like this. This is our owner's manual. And yet we get so flippant. We get so callous. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to convict us. And yet we don't even want to take advantage of the fact that the Holy Spirit can speak to us anymore. And so the Holy Spirit no longer convicts us. And when the word of God is sown into a hardened heart, then comes the devil and steals that seed away, and a Christian's heart will get harder and harder until he's never convicted again. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Hebrews 4, 7 says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You say, well, the preacher's message really didn't convict me today. Well, it's not his words that convicts, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. When Peter preached at Pentecost, they were pricked in the heart and by the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 were saved that day. When Stephen preached in Acts 9, they were all pricked in the heart so much that the people couldn't stand it, so they stoned him till he died. That's how convicted they were. They didn't like what he was preaching, what he was teaching. The problem in most churches today across America today is that we as Christians have been so hardened from living in the way we shouldn't be living that we no longer hear from the Spirit of God anymore. And it's happened to me. Believe it or not, it's happened to me. That's why some never hear from heaven anymore. Some never feel conviction anymore. Our faces are dry during invitation time. What will people think if I walk forward? That's why I mentioned yesterday, there's a five-letter word that stops most people from getting saved. More people die and go to hell over this five-letter word, P-R-I-D-E, pride. We're afraid. If I cry during the service because I got convicted, people are going to think I did something wrong. What will people think? They'll start talking about me. That's the Holy Spirit conviction. That's why we have invitation time. That's why the altars are open. The altars are empty today because we have hardened our hearts toward God. The reasons we can sit through a service after service, and nothing ever happens in our heart is because we are so full of pride, myself included, that we don't want people to see us weeping and shedding tears. Number four, you might need revival when you feel yourself slipping away. I want to ask you all a question tonight. Was there ever a time in your Christian walk when you were more faithful to the house of God than you are today? Don't answer out loud. Just think about these questions. Was there ever a time where you were closer in your communion with Christ than you are today? Was there ever a time that the fellowshipping with the saints was done more than it is today? Was there ever a time in your Christian walk where you were more concerned with people dying and going to hell than you are today? Was there ever a time where you read your Bible more than you do today? Was there ever a time that you prayed more than you do today? If you answered yes to any of those questions, chances are you need revival. I want to encourage everyone. I want to encourage you by saying this, that when you feel yourself starting to stray away from the Lord, like David did, stop right there, because it's not too late. That's why we have opportunities like this, these revival services. That's why we have opportunities that we can get alone with God and say, Lord, I need to read my Bible more. Lord, I need to pray for so-and-so. They just came to my mind just now, and I need to pray for them. Lord, I know this one person that I know chances are they're lost and they're dying and going to hell, and I didn't care. I figured let somebody else do the job of sharing the gospel. But Lord, I need to do it. But that's why we have these opportunities, church, to come and get right with God. If you could answer yes to any of those questions, it's not too late. You and I could save ourselves a whole lot of heartache if we would just stop, confess, repent, and turn back to Jesus the very moment we feel ourselves starting to stray. Peter could have saved himself a lot of heartache if he would have stopped and repented the very first time he denied Christ. Lot could have saved himself a lot of heartache if he would have stopped and repented the very first time he looked to the well-watered plains. Samson could have saved himself a lot of heartache if he would have stopped and repented the very first time he looked at Delilah. And we could stop a lot of heartache in our lives if we would just stop and repent tonight. So I ask you again, as we close, do you need revival? If you do, here's how to get it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, very familiar verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and heal their land. We need revival, church. We need revival. I don't know about you, but I need it. I'm guilty of this. I preach to myself tonight as well. We need revival. And it can start tonight. If you're not saved tonight, I was preaching to Christians tonight, but if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven is not your home tonight. We were singing that song, I'm on my way to heaven, amen. Unfortunately, if you're here and you do not know Christ, you really can't sing that song because heaven is not your home. It can be tonight. We say that lovingly because we want you to be with us one day in heaven. And you, if you would just come down this aisle and take my hand or take Brother Daryl's hand, we will pray with you and share the gospel with you. And you too can be saved tonight. If you're here and you're saved, and most of you, I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. If you're here and you're saved tonight, was there something I may have mentioned in the message tonight that maybe you realize you've fallen short on? It's not too late, church. Join me tonight at the altar as we get alone with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed.